Well, whether it's a privilege or not, we'll soon find out, won't we? Appreciate that, Kevin. And thank you, Bill, for getting a hold of me and asking me what scripture you'd like to be have read this morning. And George, thank you for reading that. You know, sometimes it's very interesting how things come together in a worship service. You haven't necessarily been communicating with anybody about anything, and you've gone about your business and putting together your thoughts for the edification. The lesson this morning, the class, Brother Robbie, was very apropos, shall we say, because he talked about in the book of Galatians how the Apostle Paul was preaching the truth to the Galatians, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the old law being nailed to the cross and done away with, and how things were creeping back in from the old law. He says, I'm here to teach you the truth. And oftentimes when we tell people the truth, whether it's the truth of the gospel or whether it's just simply the truth about something, it doesn't always settle very well because our pride gets in the way. And then we had the song there for the Lord's table, number 299. And that fourth verse says, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. So things have come together quite nicely this morning before I even got up here. And I just find that very edifying and encouraging. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26 to open up here. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I appreciate Brother Bill's thoughts prior to the collection this morning when he was reading in Jesus' words about a man's life is not made up of his possessions. We know that. There's an old saying that he who dies with the most toys still dies. And after that, the judgment. You know, recently, Sonny asked me what Jesus meant when he asked his disciples to take up their cross. We were getting ready for bed, and she was laying in her jammies and reading some scripture, and I was there in the lounger reading something else, and she brought this to my attention. And my first response was, well, we all have our particular burdens to bear. Kind of the, I don't know, standard response, I suppose. She asked me to perhaps reconsider my thoughts about that, as any good wife will often do to their husbands. Hey, you might want to think about that again. As that is what she thought for quite some time as well, yet recently began to reassess her understanding of what Jesus truly meant by take up your cross and follow me. While the phrase is commonly understood to mean acceptance of some burdensome task, the command to take up the cross is much more than a symbol of the difficulties experienced by humanity. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, there are three different men that said that they were willing to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus being the good teacher that, better than good, the ultimate teacher that he was. And I do this sometimes with my students. They ask me a question. I answer their question with a question. Well, they hate that. They said, no, doc, don't quit that. So here's Jesus' response. Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I'm sure the man was scratching his head on what's he mean by that. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father? Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not a farmer by any stretch of the imagination, but I know when you're walking a straight line and you look back, what happens to that straight line? Starts to do that. So I suppose the analogy there was if you want to plow a straight line in the field there, you better keep your eyes straight ahead and not be looking back because you won't do a very good job. So when Jesus asked him a few more questions, he revealed that their willingness to follow him was probably rather ill-considered. They had not counted the cost of following him. I got to go do something first. I'll be right back. And what was Christ's response to that in general? Well, no. It's like right now. None of them was willing to take up his cross and forsake his own interests for Christ. Now, I know out there, there are many different perspectives about what it means to bear our crosses. But I believe that the true meaning of what Jesus was pointing out occurs back in verses 25 and 26. Let me summarize those verses again. I'll just go ahead and just flat out read them. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Remember Christ up on the mount and during his temptation. And Satan said, look out in front of you there. All of that's going to be yours. All of it. I'll hold nothing back. It's all yours. If you fall down and worship me. And of course, what was Christ's response to that? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, is Jesus saying that one must literally lose his or her life? I mean, it says it right there. Lose it. As in die. Now, granted, countless Christians over the many, many years have been martyred since Christ's time. We know back in the book of Acts, Stephen, or as we know, was the first to lose his life for the sake of Christ. Yet, I'm convinced this is not what Christ meant when he was speaking in those verses. We know the event that when Christ was led away, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was betrayed by Judas, for he who I kiss, that's the man. We know that they came and took him and that Peter chopped off the ear, Jesus could have put that back on too, I'm sure, but chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus put it back on, told Peter, put your swords up. And then from there, he was tried. He was before the high priest. He was before Pilate. And nobody could find anything wrong. But the Jews insisted. The Jews insisted. And then the cross. By some estimations, I think the cross was probably weighed around 165 to 200 pounds. These are estimates, obviously. About 13 feet tall or so and 7 feet wide. That'd be quite a burden, wouldn't it? Not only that, he had to carry it. Well, the proposed over half a mile. It took about an hour and a half or so to get there. And what did they do? They asked this Cyrenian to carry it to bear it for him because he just couldn't. I want to go to verse 44, specifically in Luke chapter 23. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. You know, before that, he cried out my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that God could not look down upon Jesus because he had the sins of the entire world on him right there. And Jesus knew this was coming. He knew it from the very beginning. I'm talking back in Genesis, in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was there. He knew what was coming all that time. True, the cross is certainly a symbol of much pain and suffering. There's no question. The Persians, I think, from my readings, began this gruesome practice. But it was the Roman Empire that perfected it. Regardless, we know that a person dies from suffocation, is my understanding, when you're being crucified. It gets to the point where you just can't breathe anymore and you die. And to speed that along, the Romans would come along and break your legs so you couldn't lift yourself up to raise your diaphragm so you could breathe. Well, they came along to, of course, break Christ's legs, but he was already dead because Scripture said, no bone shall be broken. So even though the cross does represent pain and suffering until one does what? The cross truly represents this. Death. That was the inevitable outcome of one who was to be crucified. This is what Jesus was referring to. In Luke chapter 9, verses 22-24, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to all of them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Doesn't say every once in a while or once a week or once, daily. And follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. Jesus meant something far deeper than this when he told the disciples to carry their crosses. In Jesus' day, a cross wasn't just a symbol of pain and suffering. It was mainly a symbol of death. In this case, of course, it was Jesus' physical death. He died. But he arose again. Because if it stopped right there and Jesus died and was buried and that was the end of it, we would not be gathered here this morning. He arose from the grave. What Jesus was telling them is that they needed to put to death their own plans and desires. Recall the three men. I got something else to do first and I'll be right with you. That wasn't acceptable to Jesus. And then turn their lives over to him and do his will every day. He calls on us to commit our whole lives to him, to trust him and him alone for our salvation. And then to follow him as his disciples. He said in Luke 14:27, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So I ask all of us here today, as I have asked myself, certainly more than once, this about almost every day, Paul, what cross are you going to bear today? Not what burden, not something that's going to bear me, burden me down and make me mope around all day long, make people wonder what's wrong with me. What am I going to sacrifice in my life for Jesus today? So I ask you, what are your crosses? What's your cross? What are your crosses? Let's look at it this way. What must we do each and every day that will lead to the death, to our death? Not our physical death necessarily, but our death to sin and a life led by God's will and not our own. All these take time away from those earthly tasks that we, if we're honest with ourselves, rather be doing instead of what Christ should have us spend our time doing. It's not that we need to live the lifestyle of a monk, yet we must think ahead and not just in the future of this life, but far more importantly, the future, the infinite future of the next. The Apostle James put it quite succinctly in James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. People have to realize that we're different. So, what can we do? What crosses can we gladly and joyously bear each and every day? Prayer. John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. God delights in answering our prayers that align with His will. But how do we know what His will is? His Word. Psalms 1:1-3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's up to verse 2. John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, free from what? Free from that Satan pulling you back in. Just as the Galatian brethren that were Jews at one time and now are Christians, they wanted to pull the old law back in. And Apostle Paul says, no. That's why he was so perplexed, confused even. Why would you do this? The truth shall make you free. It's getting worse and worse. I can get myself, I'm a veteran, I'm a patriot, okay? If I allow myself, I can get myself all caught up in what's going on around me. Really caught up. Mad. Angry. Is that what Jesus wants me to do? Because what is that? That's pulling the old law back in, as it were. That's bringing in distractions. Fellowship. Acts 2:42. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to the church. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Sonny and I are so happy and glad to be here. Probably need to be more often than just coming to speak with you. We're glad to be here. We're glad to have this fellowship with those of like precious faith. Because without fellowship, let me read Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're supposed to be teaching each other, admonishing each other, telling each other the truth. Do good works. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to do good works because our faith has no foundation without good works. You know, the book of James talks about that quite explicitly. We are to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to take on each other's issues in this world, be they physical or spiritual. That's why we have prayers. We bring to the attention of the brotherhood who is struggling out there, either spiritually or physically. We're to bear one another's burdens. It's what Christ expects us to do. That's what we should want to do. Place others' need before our own. Philippians 2, 3-6. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We are called Christians because we'll be Christ-like. Even as Christ was hanging up there on the cross, he had the Apostle John down there before him. Take care of your mother. He could have so easily just... They said, come on down and we'll believe you. How easy would that have been? He could have wiped out the entire populace before him. And they would have believed. But what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I suspect that any one of you could probably add to this list, shall we say, of spiritual ammunition. Last Lord's Day, Gerald provided some encouraging remarks pertaining to our pursuit of true peace in this life. I'm not suggesting that we merely stick our heads in the proverbial sand and simply ignore what's going on around us. Let us be cautious as to what worldly good causes we get ourselves involved with. Let's be involved with each other as Christ would have us to be. In closing, I encourage all of us here today to seek those fruits of the Spirit that are talked about in Galatians chapter 5. I won't read the entire verses there, but we know what they are. Gentleness, self-control, long-suffering, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Because Christ wants us to crucify the flesh with his passions. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. To bear our crosses each day means taking some action, not just talking, but taking some action to those within the church and to those outside the church in hopes of bringing them into the truth of the gospel. The world simply never has been nor ever will be capable of providing the peace that God offers us. The peace that it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, that passeth understanding. We can't comprehend it. We really can't. I can't until we experience it. Can't define it. We have to experience it. So if you're with us here today and are searching for true peace, then take the words of Jesus to heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you that peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Amidst all this nonsense that's going on around us in the world today, it's only going to get worse. I mean, I know that seems awfully pessimistic, but it's truth. But the truth of the gospel, the truth that Jesus Christ offers us, is the truth that will set us free from all this stuff around us in this world. And so when Christ comes back, as that one song says, I'll be confident. I'll be confident. Paul was confident. He ran the race. He fought the fight. And he knew there was a crown of glory waiting for him. There seems to be a record-setting number of these hero-type movies hitting the silver screen these days. Our society telling our young people to look up to athletes, movie stars, politicians, or whatever. I watched some of those movies, I admit it. You know, I grew up with Superman and Batman and all those guys. But if you need a true hero, come forward, and Jesus will be the last hero you'll ever need. Because unlike earthly heroes, be they real people or on the screen, unlike those, Jesus, our true hero, he arose from the dead and offers eternal life with him. So please come forward as we stand and sing.